This morning our scripture text begins in verse 23 of Isaiah 28. Please heed God's word as I read it to you. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick, and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Amen. My daughter, Heather, is only 4 years old, about three and a half. And she is not a farmer, but she planted a bean plant the other day. And I think it may have been in Sunday school or with someone teaching her recently. You have a cup, some soil, and a little bean. And this beginner farmer needs to put the bean in the soil. So you take your finger, you plunge it in the soil, you make a hole, you drop the bean in, and you cover it. And unless you abuse that, the little bean will grow. You set it in the window, you give it a little water, and the child is delighted to see a bean plant rush up several inches in short order. The farmer who wants to bring forth whole fields of produce needs to do more than poke his finger into the soil, does he not? He has to break up that fallow ground. He has to take the hard crust of the earth after winter. And as spring rains come and the sun warms that earth, he has to break it open so that seed might be sown. Often he has to turn it and break up weeds or other things that have grown or lay in his way. The hard work of plowing comes before sowing and reaping. This morning in the Bible passage before us, the Lord directs his people to consider what the plowman already knows. Consider how the plowman works and learn. Now, perhaps some of you have more agricultural experience than I have. That wouldn't be difficult. And you know about this. Perhaps you've even walked behind a plow. Best I've done is dig holes for plants for my wife. So I'm not an expert on plowing, but I think we all understand the concept sufficiently to benefit. And I would just give one footnote of reminder. Modern farming is different than ancient farming. Do you know modern tractors now can be driven by GPS computers across the field with a perfection unimaginable in the ancient world? Back in these times, back in Isaiah's day, a piece of metal on front of a wooden stick, plowing the earth by hand or with the help of a beast, was hard, manual labor. Why does the Lord talk to us about the work of the plowman at the end of Isaiah 28? This section beginning in Isaiah 28 through Isaiah 35 is called the Book of Zion. Within the larger work of Isaiah, God has spoken about judgment for other nations and even the northern kingdom. And now as he turns his sights towards Jerusalem, he has hard, sobering words for the people in Jerusalem. And as these words of judgment and criticism come to those in Judah, they're wondering, will God deal with me as he dealt with Samaria? Will we end up in captivity? Will we be hard-pressed and afflicted as they were? Does God deal with hard hearts the same way every time? Perhaps that's the best way for us to think of this context. How does God work with hard hearts? How does his word come through his prophet to these people? How does it come to us And therein we see the connection. God speaks of plowing here that we might learn from the farmer how God himself works with his hard-hearted people, how God works in the world, with his word as a plow upon the hearts of men. To break up the weeds and the chunks and the hardness that natural men have within, that the good news and the grace of God might be planted there. There are some parallel tracks for us to see how God works in terms of the plowman, and even to learn the wisdom of the plow for our own labors in his kingdom. Let's first take up our heading, our first heading, the question, the main question that comes up in verse 24 in this extended passage about the plowman. Does the plowman plow continually? Does the plowman plow continually? That's an important question. I'm going to have more than one answer for you, as you can see perhaps by the bulletin insert outline. Let's clarify the question first. The question literally is, does the plowman plow all day? All day. In some translations, trying to capture the nuance of that in English, we'll say, does the plowman plow every day? As if to say, does the plowman plow every day, all summer long, until winter? And our initial reaction is to say, no, the plowing is the first part, and then we move on to the sowing, and eventually, if God blesses, to the reaping. But if you understand literally, does he plow all day? We might be able to answer yes. And we certainly don't want to overlook this possible answer. We don't want to short circuit the plowman and his labors. Does the plowman plow continually? Does he plow all day? Yes, all day. Yes, multiple days until his work is finished. Until his work is finished. In other words, he just doesn't get his plow in the earth, do a few rows, and like the groundbreaking ceremonially for a building, you know, the kind where they wear the hard hats and the golden shovels, guys in three-piece suits dig a few scoops of earth, and then they go home after the photo op. The plowman doesn't just do a few passes in his field and go home and say, okay, that part's done, where's the seed? The plowman does plow continually until his work of that nature is finished. All morning, grab some lunch, all afternoon, into the evening, and again the next day, and again the next day. Perhaps revisiting the same places if the soil is not sufficiently broken and turned. Driving around Clifton Park this last week, I was amazed. And maybe it's just part of sermon preparation. But driving left and right, it seems like every one of my neighbors has a rototiller. And I could hardly drive down a street and not see someone in the back, you know, wrestling. It looks like a sport, actually. Wrestling this machine that churns the earth, going up and down. And in the midst of this large green field, I'm thinking of one down on Groom's Road. A beautiful patch of dark brown soil, freshly turned, with the help of that rototiller machine. It looked to me like his work was done. But the plowman continues until he's finished. This is work that is often not done in a day. Especially when you're talking about primitive plowing. The farmer knows that if it's not sufficiently turned, if the soil is not refreshed and properly handled, that seed has a lesser chance of sprouting and germinating. You can't short circuit this first phase. And for this reason, as well as others, farmers are known as men of patience. Are they not? That hard work. Does the plowman plow continually? Yes, he plows until the work is done. Let me pause and speak spiritually. In terms of the hearts of men, does God plow continually? Yes. God will plow and plow in the hearts and minds of men until he is finished. plowing. Charles Spurgeon has a sermon on this subject that immediately seizes upon these spiritual applications and focuses on those primarily. And he says, God may start plowing in your heart even while you're a youth. So young people, God may be plowing in your hearts. Well, how does he do that? We'll get to that in just a minute. Let me quote from Spurgeon so you get a flavor for his language. He lived about 100 years ago in England. He says, I've seen the young man coming to London in his youth, yielding to its temptations, drinking in its poisoned sweets, violating his conscience, and yet continuing unhappy in it all, fearful, unrestful, stirred about, even as the soil is agitated by the plow of God. In how many cases has this kind of work gone on for years, and all to no avail? I've known a man to come to middle life, and still he has not received the good seed. Neither has the ground of his hard heart been thoroughly broken up. He has gone on in business without God. Day after day he has risen and gone to bed again, with no more religion than his horses. And yet all the while there have been this ringing in his ears, warnings of judgment to come, chidings of conscience, so that he has not been at peace. Perhaps after a powerful sermon he has not enjoyed his meals or been able to sleep, for he has asked himself, what shall I do? The plowman has plowed all day, till the evening shadows have lengthened and the day has faded to a close. What a mercy it is when the furrows are at last made ready and the good seed can be cast in. That work may begin in your youth. It may continue through your middle years. And it may continue even unto your old age by the mercies of God. But I would submit to you that it's more rare, at least looking at things from the human side of conversion, it's more rare to see those who advance in their years turn to Christ. Conversions do happen in the nursing homes and in the hospital rooms of our country. But there is an ongoing hardening that almost works against the plowing with the coming of years. I would encourage you at the earliest opportunities to call people to be attentive to the plowing of God in their hearts in the present. Yes, the plowman keeps on till his work is finished. And it is the grace of God that he continues plowing. And children, I said, how does that happen? Well, as your mother and father share God's word with you, as a Sunday school teacher gives you the Sunday school lesson from the scriptures, as you listen to a sermon and something comes home to you, as the Spirit of God gives you that little bit of understanding, that is how God plows in your heart, taking his word of truth and helping you to see himself and his laws and yourself clearly, showing who he is, why he made you, what he requires of you, and how far short you fall. The law of God convicting us of our sins is that plowing work. Does the plowman continually plow? Well, the primary answer might be no. If we look at it as every day or all days throughout the summer, of course not. The plowman doesn't plow all summer long. At some point, the plowing will end. It will be done. It is but a stage. The farmer is going to press on to sowing and reaping and threshing on to better things. I don't really know any farmers or any gardeners that simply enjoy turning the soil. They're all in it to see those things grow. So too with our God. At some point the plowing will end and God will design to sow that seed. He will convict and tear down your hearts. He will show you your sin, your inability to help yourself and to change your own heart. And when you have been humbled and brought to that point of repentance, God will sow the seed and move on to better things as he deems fit. The Puritans used to talk about the relationship between plowing and sowing with different language. The language of mom darning socks, perhaps. how a needle, in order to get the thread into the material or fabric of something, the needle goes in first and it draws the thread with it. The hard, sharp needle of the law, the Word of God, goes first, making that opening, but its purpose is to draw through the silken thread of grace. This is the way God works. He pierces, He punctures, He goes deep with the scalpel and the plow of His Word, that He might bring and plant grace within. The plowing does not go on forever. I would be remiss if I didn't add a footnote here. It's not in your outline, and it may startle some of you. And perhaps this is the word that you need to hear. Not all plowing is followed by sowing. Some fields where the soil is turned, but the soil is still not ready, and there's some deficiency there. In the wisdom of the farmer, he decides this field shall not be sown. The soil is not capable of the seed. It is, some condition is not met. And a farmer may decide to leave that field fallow, or perhaps, at least in the ancient world, to burn it. To burn the field. To put it through a different transformation. If God brings conviction and that conviction does not take with the soil, there is an alternate destination for that field, and burning may result. But the plowing does not continue forever. God designs to move on to better things. Notice with me in Isaiah 28, verse 23. This section began with this call to listen. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. We are being called to learn from what the farmer knows, that God works in these ways. We are being called to be instructed about how God works. He does not deal with hard hearts the same way every time, or at least the same length of time. He does plow, He does sow. The farmer knows the process because, as verse 26 tells us, he's been rightly instructed and God teaches him. And verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. My friends, I would pause here just to tell you, how do we understand the working of God in the world? Is it not what He Himself tells us in His Word? This is how I will work with you. Many modern men are free to create a custom God. My God isn't like that. My God does this. My God does that. My friends, the Word of God here points us to the farmer, to the plowman, so that we might understand something about how God works in the way God wants us to understand. God will make Himself known to us. Let me move on to the second major heading this morning. Can we trust God's work with us? Well, if God does this plowing, and this work will continue until it's appropriate, and then comes sowing and reaping, can we trust the work of God in our midst? Yes. Two ways to answer yes, because there are two encouragements here in the text of Isaiah. The first of these two paragraphs tells us that continual upheaval is not fruitful. Continual plowing is not all there is. The upheaval is temporary. It's the first phase. Verse 25, when He has leveled its surface, does He not scatter? He sows the seed. The design of plowing is to sow. If God is at work in your life, bringing conviction and frustrating your own plans and your own designs so that we are humbled and brought to repentance, it's God's goal not to leave you there, but to turn you, to sow His Word in you. Because continual upheaval is not fruitful. We would go hungry if the farmer only plowed all the time. He puts in his wheat in rows, its barley in its proper place, and crops around the border as God has instructed him. Plowing is but the first stage. The second encouragement here is this. Each crop needs its own treatment. You see, in the second paragraph before us this morning, verses 27 and 28 begins this thought. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Each crop has its distinctives. And each crop is not handled the exact same way. There are commonalities, but there are special treatments depending on the crops. And I don't know these crops, so I can't elaborate. But I see that there are differences. The farmer knows the differences. And God, when he is at work in the different people he is plowing and working in, he knows the distinctives. It's interesting, too, that if you know the right way to handle a crop, you don't overuse the correct method. Each method rightly used, as God knows full well. Ray Ortlund, in commenting on this passage, says what is obvious, but perhaps needs to be said. God is smart enough to know how to work in each one of us. He has just the right touch, and we ought to trust him. That is most helpful to me as a parent. I want to see God plow and sow his word into the hearts of my children. I need to trust him and be faithful and work alongside him as he calls me to as a parent. Each crop needs its own treatment. And God tells Isaiah the prophet to tell the people of Jerusalem these things, so that as they wonder, what is God going to do with us? Is he going to treat us just like Samaria? They also see that God knows they're not Samaria. They are who they are. And he will treat them appropriately. Which leads me to my next point, that God is purposeful and sovereign. God knows what his plans are. Again, I'm not much of a gardener. I am not agriculturally minded. I did come from an agricultural state. It's a dairy state primarily. But God, in his gardening, in his work, we are God's field. He has the lot and the plot laid out marvelously. He knows what should grow here. He knows what should grow there and when and how. Farmers figure those things out. They know all about, what is it, crop rotation? Knowing what crop should follow the next crop. All that wisdom ought to point us to one who is wiser still, who knows how to work in the hearts and minds of men. Continual upheaval is not his goal. It is a stage towards treating each crop and bringing forth a bounty for himself. God will reap from this world what he has sown. God has a plan and it is well laid out. Now, as I look through these illustrations here, I find several applications and want to spend some time on them. So let's move to the first of those applications. Looking at the plowman, what do we learn? The first of these applications has to go to those who seek, those who feel God is plowing in their lives, and yet they've not perhaps connected with God yet. The first application is this. Seekers, do not be discouraged if God is still plowing. Do not be discouraged if God is still plowing. You know, I've come to church all these years. You don't know how many sermons I've listened to. I even listen to sermons on the radio or tape. I even read my Bible, but I still don't think I know God. I still don't think I'm right with God. Is God still plowing? Don't be discouraged. By his grace, he will plow until that soil is prepared and leveled. No one becomes a Christian without God first plowing his heart to some degree. Spurgeon said in that sermon, unless fields are cultivated, they yield us nothing but briars and thistles. In this we see ourselves as men. The need for gracious tillage is universal. Jesus says of all men, you must be born again. Unless God the Holy Spirit breaks up the heart with the plow of the law and sows it with the seed of the gospel, not a single ear of holiness will any of us produce. The plowing is God's gracious work of preparation. And it's interesting that the prophets in particular, the major and minor prophets, Jeremiah and Hosea in particular, call us to cooperate with that plowing and even to seek its work to be done in our own lives. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Or Hosea 10 verse 12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." We ourselves need to cooperate with the word of God and let it have its work in our hearts. It's difficult to continually be prepared. We always want to go and do and be. But this preparation cannot be skipped. Seekers, secondly, expect progress and be glad. If God is plowing, he has a purpose for you. Remember that stage will pass and it will be followed by sowing and reaping, Lord willing. Look expectantly. If God is teaching you some deep thing, perhaps you're already a child of God and his word is convicting you about something, expect God to use that. If he is plowing and making a place for that word in your life, expect him to use it and bless it. Thirdly, also for seekers, press on and believe. I was surprised reading Spurgeon's sermon. He is quite the evangelist, but he comes to this point very simply. He says, if God has been plowing your heart and you feel you're still a seeker, the next stage is sowing the word and you should believe that word. He says, believe. Sometimes we make believing in that moment of conversion so complicated, we don't recognize it when it's upon us. Believe. It is a simple thing. It is what God has been preparing you to do. And if you find yourself ready to believe, give yourself to God. Trust him. Repent and believe. Do that. If he has been plowing, perhaps starting in your younger years and even now in your middle years and even up to this moment so far on this Sunday morning, and you come to this juncture, this pause, and you hear the still small voice of God by his Spirit saying, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you hear the voice of God saying, repent and believe that I am he. The words of Jesus, no one comes to the Father but by me. Give yourself to Christ. Believe his word. Is it not a simple thing? Is it not what the plowing has been bringing you to? That verse your grandmother taught you, that exhortation your father gave you, those words of the Sunday school teacher, your own conscience bearing witness with the word of God itself, bringing you to this point. The springtime in 2008. Perhaps it is the moment for spiritual germination, even this day. Believe. It's a command in the scriptures. You're not utterly passive. In the wisdom of God, he calls for all men to repent and believe. And if he is at work in you and you are able to believe, if you are able to repent, it is the grace of God. Repent and believe. Two applications for those I'm calling farmers. Those who would call themselves a Christian. God has plowed and sown and reaped in me by his grace. I count myself a child of God. There are two applications here for us. First, number four in my list. Farmers, be open and learn and gain wisdom from God. Understand more how God works from this passage. Understand the pace of God. Understand the patience of God. Understand the persevering work of God. Know how God works if you're a believer. Recognize how he worked in you, but understand more of God's ways. That's what this passage is calling us to do. Not to be presumptuous, but to see our God at work, to be teachable. The farmer has learned what he's learned through many years, perhaps at his father's side, walking with the plow, helping sow the seed. Those of us who see God's work in our own lives or in this place, in the lives of others, may we be taught of God. May we know His ways better. We'll be more useful to Him. Which brings us to this final application to Christians, farmers, those who are helping sow God's word, witnessing to it in the world. Do not grow weary. If God is using you in the lives of others, do not grow weary. Spurgeon tells a story of a pastor who wanted to see a dying poor man in his village, and he went to the door of this home and was turned away and went again the next day. And for many days he returned saying, "May I come in and speak with this man who's dying?" And was turned away for one reason or another. And on the 20th time to that man's door, he was admitted, sat down with the dying poor man, shared the good news, and won a brother in Christ, brought peace to that dying soul. Do not grow weary in your work of spreading the word of God and being used of God in the lives of others. Parents, how many times must you remind your children of the commandments of God? How many times must you encourage those who are discouraged in their sin that God's grace is greater? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. Must we not persevere in applying God's word, in sowing God's word? Not only in the lives of others, but even with our own soul. Using God's word constantly for our own spiritual health and well-being. Jesus has a powerful statement at the end of Luke chapter 9. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our Sunday school class on Luke, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But it's a powerful reminder to keep on with the work of God, of believing and obeying. There's a hymn that's not in our hymnal. Horatius Bonar wrote, "Go, labor on, spend, and be spent." I want to encourage you with some of these lyrics from this hymn written back in 1843. "Go, labor on, spend, and be spent. Thy joy to do thy Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Go, labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thine earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises, what are men? Go, labor on, enough while here, if he shall praise thee, if he deign, the willing heart to mark and cheer. No toil for him shall be in vain. Go labor on, your hands are weak, your knees are faint, your soul cast down. Yet falter not, the prize you seek is near, a kingdom and a crown. Go labor on while it is day, the world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work, cast sloth away, it is not thus that souls are won. Men die in darkness at thy side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide, the torch that lights time's thickest gloom. Toil on, faint not, keep watch and pray. Be wise the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway, compel the wanderer to come in." Final verse, "Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice. For toil comes rest, for exile home. For shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight peal, behold, I come." The lyrics of Horatius Bonar. May we learn from the plowman. May we allow God's word to work on our hearts and pray for it to do much work in this place. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which shows us a bit of how you work in the world with the hard hearts of men. It is your word alone that can penetrate the soul of a man, that can bring change to the sinner, as the power of Christ could change water into wine. We know it is the power of your grace to change sinners into saints. Oh, plow away at our hearts. Continue plowing till the work is done. Sow the seed of your word. Impart grace that we might believe and obey and bear fruit. Oh, Father, in this place, in this church, in this congregation, all who hear your word, may we hear, heed, and hope. And may you have a harvest, perhaps today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.